Bible friends, is you know, it's a wonderful book once you begin to understand it and where it's coming from. You know, it's like its author, it's always the same, never changes. Said about Jesus that he's the same yesterday and today and forever, and his Bible, his word is just the same. Says the Old Testament, I am the Lord, I change not. You know, there's something wonderful about that, because you know, with all your scientists and modern day philosophers and what have you, you know, you go to them for counsel and you don't know from one day to the next what you're going to get, because they're always changing their minds. You know, they've got to make revisions, because they don't always get it right. But here's the wonderful thing about God's counsel, about the Bible: every time you come back to it, God's still saying the same thing, because he doesn't have to change his mind. He doesn't have to alter his opinion, because he gets it right first time round. And you know, every time you come back to the Bible, the message is the same. God's telling you how you need his transforming love, telling you, you know, about the fact of sin. Diagnosis is right every time, spot on. And the cure, of course, is his son Jesus, whom he sent into the world, that through him that you might be saved from that sin, cured and healed and reconciled, brought into a right relationship with the true and living God. So, you know, as I say, you know, you wait for God to change his mind. You're about them things, but you'll wait forevermore, because it's changeless, timeless, more relevant even than this morning's newspapers. That's the Bible, God's word. Stability, you know, wisdom there that you won't find anywhere else. In fact, you know, it is the only source of information available to you as far as God's concerned. Everything that you need to know is in the Bible, is in God's word. Don't need to go to any of your religious institutions. Don't need to go anywhere else. It's in the Bible. God there has revealed himself and all that you need to know in order to be right with him, in a right and proper relationship with him. In the Bible, God's given us what we call, I'm sure you've heard them before or heard mention of them, but we call the Ten Commandments. And there's ten of them because, well, ten's a complete number in the Bible. It's, you know, it's a summary, it's a complete summary of God's law, what God requires of men and women. And of course, those commandments, well, they're binding upon all people. You might throw your arms up and say, well, no, thank you very much, I'm not religious. That's not true, that's not right, because you're all religious, every single one of you, one fashion or another. But of course, no matter what you are, God's the sovereign creator. He made you, and he has a rightful claim, sovereign claim over your heart and life. And so he's got every right to demand of you obedience to those commandments. So you see, they're binding. They're binding upon every man, woman and child, wherever you're coming from, whatever your background, your creed, your philosophy, whatever it is, those commandments are binding upon all of us without exception. But that law of God, those commandments of God, they were given in love by a God of love. And they were given that you might know love, experience love. Love, you know, sacrificial love, proper love, you know, God's love. It's love that binds those commandments together. And the breach, the breaking of them, you see, is a violation against love. God created you in love, for love, to be loved, and to love. And there lies the greatest tragedy of human sin, in that you don't love, don't have love amongst you in your world, society, your families, your homes, all breaking apart, all falling down because there's no love, no experience of love until you've known, until you've tasted the love of God. But those commandments, they were given not to spoil your life, not to hinder living, but to increase life, that you might live wholesomely, you know, without all the disease, without all the breakdowns in society because of a lack of trust, and you know, all this bad stuff that you got arranging your society today, it comes out of one pit, one source: law breaking, lawless living, living contrary to the commandments of God, not trusting in the true and living God. But then, of course, the commandments were given to you, not that you might observe them, not that you might look at them and think, oh, these are good rules. If everybody obeyed these, what a wonderful world we would have. No, they were given in order that you would do them, that you would live this way. But of course, those commandments contain the sum, everything, all that God requires of you. But of course, there's very, very little knowledge, very little conviction concerning God's truth in the Bible, in those commandments. And for that reason, there's so very little repentance with you in your society and in your nation. But unless you walk in the way of righteousness, God's righteousness, I mean, unless you walk in the way of repentance and faith, turning from your sin and believing all that God has revealed in His Word concerning His Son Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. But make no mistake about it, the Bible, God's commandments, they were given to you. The giver is God Himself, in order that you might have a right and proper relationship with Him, that you might come to see and know yourself as you really are. Weren't given in order to save you. No one was ever saved. No one ever came to a knowledge of God and eternal life by keeping rules, religious ones or otherwise. Now, those commandments were given to teach and to instruct you. You just take a glance, you just take a perusal of those 10 commandments and tell me you've kept every single one of them from a heart full of love towards God all the days of your existence, and I'll tell you, you're not a sinner. But one glance of those commandments and people, you'd be staggered. You'd say, who can possibly live to this standard? And the answer is, of course, not one of you. Not one of you. But then that's why you need a Savior. That's why you need Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to save people from their sins. That's what He came for. And those commandments were given to you. Schoolmaster, teach you, educate you, instruct you as to what manner, what kind of a gross sinner, offender against God's law of love that you really, really are. But make no mistake about it, there's an innate knowledge in every single one of you. You might throw your hands up and say, well, I don't believe that there is a God. Well, you're just telling lies, because inside you know God has showed it unto you. He's made you that way. He made you, created you with that innate knowledge of His being. Yeah, surrounded by your friends, atheistic, ungodly friends slap you in the back for your bravado and, you know, for your atheistic comments. Everybody's very brave when they're surrounded by their friends, somebody sitting next to you that agrees with you. But when you're on your own, there's just you and God. That's what you are. That's all you are. Nothing more, nothing less. Just you and God. But you know, in your heart of hearts, you know that there's a God. It's a lie when you say that there is no God. You're defying the truth that you know. That you know that's in you, that God has stamped indelibly upon your soul when He created you. But then in the commandments, well, the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. And in that first commandment, like all the rest, there are vices that are prohibited and there are virtues which are promoted. And the first vice that is prohibited under the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is the vice of atheism. Because atheism is a vice, a terrible, a horrible vice. And the fruits of it are to be seen in your society, in your world at large today. I mean, you might think to be an atheist in England today is a very popular thing, very fashionable to be an atheist. But why? Why? Ask yourself the question, why are you an atheist? Because you've been indoctrinated. Because you've been infected with it. School, college, parents, university, Darwin, Dawkins, it's pumped into you from the cradle to the grave. And it's only just indoctrination, that's all. BBC television, 80% of the of people in the nation, in the country, are hooked on it. And it's pumping atheist, godless atheism into you, indoctrinating you day and night, 24/7. It's only just because you've been fed a lie. You keep telling people something for long enough, over and over again, they'll begin to believe it. Why do you think your nation, your country is full of abortionists? Why do you think it's full of sodomizers? Because it's all this stuff being promoted by the media, pumped into you day after day, until it forms public opinion. And you just go with public opinion because you don't stop to think for yourself. And then again, of course, atheism's just wishful thinking. You don't want there to be a God. Why? Because you know. You know the moment you acknowledge that God is, you know you've got to change. There's got to be a radical change in your life, in your living, in your thinking, every part of your being. So what do? You just laugh it off. There is no God. Foolish. Well, God says it's the fool that says in his heart there is no God. And I tell you, there's no fool like an old fool. Eh? To see elderly people, you grey-haired, walking-sticked people walking about. Eh? The same godless atheism. All these years you've lived and you haven't even got an ounce of wisdom in you. You're still foolishly pumping out this godless atheism. Some of you, you ain't got much time left to learn. Time you were learning. The beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. Without Him, you haven't got any. No, your denial of God, just wishful thinking. Atheism is a vice. God gives no one the right not to believe. No one. Then, of course, the next vice that's prohibited by the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is that of idolatry. Some of it, of course, is blatant, is obvious, is religious. You know, Islam, Romanism, all idolatrous religion, worshipping a woman called Mary who's dead and gone. Saints dead and buried, you speak to them, mumble about them and worship them. Pagan religious idolatry that's blatant and obvious. No, says God, no other gods but me. The true and living God, the God of the Bible, God and Father of Jesus Christ, the God who created you and gave you your being, Him you're to worship and no other. But then, of course, some idolatry is not quite that blatant. There's your other idols. There's your football stars, your movie stars, all this hype and nonsense, all this rubbish about Michael Jackson, a pervert died and gone to his own place. You know? And you look at the world, you look at how you bow and scrape and worship this dead hero of yours. Worshipping, I ask you, a pervert. People, wise up. Open your eyes. Remove the veil, the blinkers. Blind idolatry. Football stars, movie stars, your motor cars, your homes, your houses, your families. But I guess the biggest one of them all is self, you know. That's the biggest idol in your heart. Self, me, 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 me. Ever noticed that the central letter of the word sin is the letter I? I, me, me, me. I must have, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process. Doesn't matter what it costs other people, as long as you, the idol self that you bow down and worship day after day, as long as I is fed, gets its own lusts and desires, you're perfectly happy. But you upset that idol of self in you, you say no to it, and you look out, you watch the sparks flying. Idolatry? No, says God. No other gods but me. That's the first commandment. Breach of that commandment is law breaking, is transgression, is sin, because sin is lawlessness. And you need to repent of your atheism. You need to repent of your idolatry and turn to the true and living God through Jesus Christ and be saved. Then, of course, there's the business of witchcraft. You know, the occult. I hear your comments as you pass by, some of you youngsters, you tell me that you're Satan worshippers. Quite believe you. Witchcraft, anything, you know. Look into that which can perform beyond the human capacity. Look into Satan, look into the devil for help. Your fortune telling, some of you, you want to know the future. Well, I'm here to tell you what your future is. I can tell you your future. You don't have to turn to the stars and the... I mean, how sensible is that? Open your daily newspaper, turn to the stars. What kind of day am I going to have? What does life hold for me? As though some inanimate object up in the sky could determine your future. How sensible is that? And how idolatrous is it? People, listen up. Wise up. There's only one person that controls your future, and that's the sovereign God who created the universe, who holds your very next breath in the palm of his hand. And let me tell you, people, let me tell you about your future. Yeah? You've got two possible destinations. The blessing of heaven with God through faith in Jesus Christ, or the damnation of hell because of your sin, its full and final outworking consequences. Two destinies, nothing else, nothing in between, heaven or hell. And it's determined by what you do with Jesus Christ, whether you repent of your sin or not, whether you believe in his name or not. That's your future, that's your destiny. And then there's all your superstitions, you know, not walking under ladders, black cats crossing your path, and all that rubbish and nonsense. You give more credence to that stuff. You give more credence to Satan, you give more credence to God's created order, stars in the sky. You give more credence to your silly superstitions than you do to the God who created you. Well, that's sin, says God. No other gods. No other gods before me. That's the first commandment. To worship God and worship him alone. And then another vice that this commandment prohibits is that of ignorance. Here you are today, United Kingdom. God, nation that's been blessed by God over the last 500 years. You got Bibles, you got churches, you got preachers, gospels preached to you here every Friday afternoon just about. And by my friends up there in the corner day after day, you got no excuse whatsoever for your ignorance. But here you are. Here you are, a nation blessed of God, a nation with Bibles, a nation with access to the knowledge of God, and you don't even know the first thing about the Bible. You don't even know the ABCs of the gospel, let alone the deep mysteries of God. But that ignorance is no excuse. No good you coming to God in that last day of judgment and saying to Him, "Well, you know, I didn't know." I remember when I joined the Royal Air Force, one of the first things that they taught us, ignorance is no excuse. No excuse. It's your duty to know. Well, you know that there is a God. Chance what you say, chance what you verbalize, chance what Darwin and Dawkins has told you. You know that there's a God. And it's your duty to seek Him until you find Him. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me, God says. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, it's your duty. Ignorance, no excuse, none whatsoever. It's your place to find God. Everything that God has created, He says, leaves you without any excuse for not knowing of His existence. And all the things that God has created, they ought to stir your minds up, and they ought to make you, cause you, to seek after God, happily lest you should find Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then, of course, there are virtues which are promoted under this commandment. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course, the first virtue that's promoted is a right knowledge of God. Not a head knowledge, not just a knowledge of the Bible, but an experiential knowledge. Experience, taste, see that the Lord is good. A heart inflamed with love for God, a right proper knowledge of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, says Jesus, that they might know Thee, the true and living God, and He, Jesus that is, the one whom God sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. But of course, unless you taste, you can look at a thing, you can examine a thing, you can know about a thing or a person, but to experience as something else, as something different, and all the commandments in the world won't bring that about in your heart and your soul. Only being born again, as Jesus puts it, says you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, perceive, understand the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. So a right knowledge of God, and then a love for God. You see, you got this debt that you owe to God, a debt of love. You ought to have loved Him with all your being, heart, soul and mind, every minute, every hour of every day since you were born. You haven't done that. That makes you a breaker of just the first commandment. As without the adultery, as without the sodomy and fornication, as without the drunkenness and lying, as without the deceit and covetousness, that's without all the other stuff, just the first commandment, not loving God. That's enough to send you to hell forever. Breaking the first commandment, just one, is enough to damn you forever. Lest you repent, lest you turn to Jesus, because I tell you, he's the only one who can square that debt. You know, people get themselves in debt these days with these bankers, the way they carry on. You know, they feed you with credit cards like you're a monkey in a zoo. And you get yourselves in trouble, and you turn to somebody else, "Oh, we'll square the debt for you, and we'll pay it all off for you." And off you go, like a mug again, put yourself in their hands, and they tell you to square the debt for you. But they don't really. What they do is they put you in more debt. But you're in debt to God right up to your eyeballs because you haven't loved Him. And people ain't nobody can square that debt. Only the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But if He doesn't pay that debt, you will go to an eternal jail, the damnation of hell, forever and ever. Jesus says, the loving Savior says, until you pay the last farthing. In other words, you never will pay it off. Only Jesus, by His love, His death on the cross, He alone can square that debt. He alone can get you off the hook, as it were, by trusting, by believing in Him. But then, of course, a love for God means finding your deepest and greatest satisfaction in God. You know, you chase after the things of the world. You fill your homes, your wardrobes. You know, you hang all these clothes and all these beads and bangles in yourselves. Men and women alike these days. Men dressed like women and women dressed like men. How you have perverted God's creation and the order of it. But you know, you get all this stuff, all this that you put your hope and your trust in. You think you've arrived, you've made it, you're something else because you got a mobile phone in your pocket. I ask you, how dumb is that? Eh? Just because you're wearing the right gear, the right clothes, you think you're something else. You know, but you get all this stuff. Are you ever satisfied? Ever come to the place where you say, I've got enough, I'm satisfied, my deepest longings have been met? No, you never do. Always craving, always lusting, always wanting for something more, something else. You never get to the place of being satisfied because you're looking to the wrong place and the wrong person for satisfaction. It is only God in Christ who can satisfy your soul, bring you to that place, the true bread that came down from heaven, even Jesus, the bread of life. He alone can satisfy your deepest longings. But then a fear of God, the Bible says that, you know, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I guess maybe, well, that's the reason why there's so much wickedness, evil in your society today. I think you would do the perverted things that you do. You know, in London, your capital city, last Saturday, there was a great big parade, gay pride parade. I was there protesting against it, and I could see, I tell you, the most disgraceful behavior, human beings in your capital city, and celebrating, that's what they call it, celebrating perversity, that which is perverse and unnatural. You know, but you do these things, you know why? And you do them openly and publicly, overtly. You know why you do them? Because there's no fear of God before your eyes. That's why. You wouldn't do the things that you do, say the things that you say, if the fear of God was in you. But all your fornicating and sodomizing, all that filth and uncleanness, and the disease that fills your nation as a result of it, because there's no fear of God. No fear of God. But I tell you, or rather Jesus tells you, you ought to fear Him. Not men, not authorities, not the state. Don't care how much the state legislates for it, it'll never be right in God's sight. Never. It's an abomination, says God. It's to be repented of. You ought to be seeking God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ and repenting of all such uncleanness. But it'll never be acceptable to God. And Jesus says, you ought not to fear men. They can only kill your body. That's the worst they can do to you. It's God that you ought to fear. The one who can throw your soul into hell as well as kill your body. Him you ought to fear. But then, of course, obedience to God's another virtue promoted under the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. A willing, joyful obedience to God. Obeying His commandments. Here's the standard. Commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I shall not make unto thee any graven image, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yes, that still stands. Yes, in your modern shopaholic, leisure and pleasure seeking on Sunday society, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God's commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not, by means of abortion, by means of a gun or a knife, thou shalt not kill, says God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Every form of sexual immorality known to you. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Obedience to God. But without love in your heart for God, you never keep those commandments. You never get past the starting post until you've been born again. Until your heart, your nature's been changed. Until you know. Until you've experienced the transforming love of God. Submission to God is called. Submitting yourself and heart and life to God. It's your heart that God wants. Not outward religion. You got a world full of that. You can go to Islam. They'll change your clothes. They'll change the way you dress. Change the way you speak. They might even turn you into a murderer if you're keen enough. That is, if you become a real zealot, you might even be turned into a suicide bomber. They're looking for them. Oh, you go to Islam. Oh, change. It'll change you on the outside. Of course, you could go to Rome and they'll change you too. Places you go, people you meet with, oh, they'll change you. No question about it. But it won't change you on the inside. Won't change your heart. Won't transform it into a heart of love. A person who's been born of God's a person who loves. They don't hate. They don't go about bombing and killing. They don't go about slaughtering and terrifying people. That's not of God. God is love. And whosoever is born of God loves people. God will change you, but change you on the inside. But that's what he requires. Submission of the heart. Not outward religion. You got enough of that already. Self-justifying religion. Only one person who can justify you before God, and that's Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. Son of God that loved sinners and gave himself for them. Submission of heart. No other gods before me. And then ultimately, of course, trusting in God. Not trusting in yourself. Not trusting in your own morality. Not trusting in your own ideas. Your own philosophies. Your own religion. Whatever it might be you're trusting in. Trusting in God alone through Jesus Christ. Is obedience to the first commandment. No other gods before me. God is well displeased with anything and any person that comes that you put before him. God first. That ought to be your motto. God first. Trusting in him through Jesus Christ for all your needs, for everything, and for salvation full and free. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you've done. It's about what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for ungodly sinners. Trusting in what he did. His death that atones for sin, and his resurrection that provides new life. Makes new creatures out of men and women who have lost the plot, who have gone off in sin, who have ungodded themselves. Made created in the image of God, but yet sin has destroyed and marred that image and left you broken, decrepit, perverted, separated, far, far away from God. Only Jesus can bring you back. He died on the cross to bring you to God. He died on the cross to wash you and to make you clean. He died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, that you might be made a new creature in him. Have a new life. New start. Clean slate. Begin all over again. But this time with God. This time trusting. Submitting yourself to him. That's the very thing that you are created for. No other gods before me, says God. God alone, the true and living God, who sent His Son Jesus into the world. Knowing Him, knowing them, is to know eternal life, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a copy of God's Word here with me. If you'd like to look into these things, examine for yourself and see that this is exactly what the Bible said. It's offered to you free of charge, without cost or obligation to you. I'll be gone in just a few seconds, but if you'd like one, you come and ask for one. God bless you.
Hi.
Kushkan, yes. Gladly. You're welcome. Have a good day.